Blog Talk Radio.
Refuge Talk, an outreach of Refuge OTM Radio. Refuge Talk is a Bible study and equipping tool in the effort of spreading the Word of God. We aspire to glorify God through study, worship, and praise. Our sincere hope and prayer is that God will use this effort to increase our knowledge of Him and His mercy and to encourage and inspire others in their walk with God.
Hi, I want to welcome everybody to Refuge on the Mountain Radio, and it's time for Refuge Culture. Tonight, we're going to be talking about religion, denominations, and the divide.
Dum, dum, dum.
Yeah. Religion is a word that can cause reaction in many people. Some say religion is the cause to all war and violence. Some say it brings peace to a troubled soul, which is correct. Look around the world today, no matter the country you're in, you see religious buildings dotting the countryside all the way to the inner city. So many buildings, one has to wonder, are they teaching the same thing? Simple answer is no. Though through denominations, interpretations, and systems of beliefs, they take on how it is related to the world, and it all varies. So which way is correct? Which religion is correct? How did we get so many religions? Now, we're going to find out tonight as we go through this conversation of religion. Before we get started, Nancy, would you lead us off in prayer, please?
Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this sweet time getting together to study your word, just to dive in what you have created. And dear Jesus, we just thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. Also, that I thank you for the different translations that we have. We have this hard copy of your word, your inspired word. We thank you for that. We thank you for this opportunity to share and also just to study and just to be together. And also for the ones that are listening, I just lift them up to you. Please, Jesus, give them ears to hear and a heart, an open heart, willing to receive that you are the sovereign God of the Bible, the universe, and the creator of everything, and that we truly would worship you and praise you for everything that you have given us, hard times and bad times, that we just lift them up. May they You give them ears to hear and also heart willing to receive what you have given them. It's a special gift only that you can do this. So, dear Jesus, we thank you for this time. May it be blessed and help us just guide our path as we go through this strong topic of religion. And it's in your sweet son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Religion. Kind of a hot button topic. Matter of fact, there was an article today about Rob Bell, and he was talking about the Bible and how the Bible has caused more problems than it could ever solve.
Was it the Bible that caused the problems or man that caused the problems? I did not read this. Was this an article? Or
this was an article. I was going to print it off, but we ran short, so I didn't have a chance to. But, and we'll get into Rob later, but you know, religion, a lot of times it does cause issues. It causes people to have a bad taste in their mouth.
Yeah.
And when you look at the definition is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods, an idea about relationships between science and religion. Webster says it's a personal set of institutional system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. An example would be many people turn to religion for comfort in time of crisis. Now, a worldview, if you take it out a little bit further and expand it into the worldview, this past Sunday was the highlight of a year's long worship of religion of football.
I was like, I must have missed
something.
Yeah, I guess I did.
You know, you could even say it's a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance.
Yeah.
That could be money, status, job, political ideology. The Latin religio is obligation, bond, reverence, and it is loosely based on lagriere, which is to bind. Okay, with all of that out of the way, where did religion begin? You know, when you look at the evangelical dictionary on biblical theology, their explanation of religion says it is due to a wide range of its usage. English word religion, we already talked about Latin, is not easily defined. Most commonly, it refers in which ways humans relate to divine presence or force, behind or beyond or pervading sensible reality that conditions but is not conditioned by reality. That almost sounds like double talk. All such ways include a system of beliefs about the divine and how it is related to the world. Most also involve an attitude of awe toward the divine and pattern actions. By extension, though, religion is often used to refer to a system of belief and related practices that play an analogous role in people's lives, i.e. Buddha, Confucianism, and even humanism. So the word religion is so abstract in term.
Yeah.
The differences are crazy.
Yeah, because if we were just asking where did faith begin, then we could say, well, right there from the very beginning, they had faith. But I think you mentioned a key word there when you were reading some of the definitions, and it said a system.
Mm-hmm.
It said religion is a system of beliefs. It's an organized thing. It's a categorization, or it's, you know, what we might call a doctrine, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. Religion, and even just that word, really has a bad taste. You say that around people and they immediately kind of, you know, and they automatically disengage and don't want to talk to you anymore, you know?
Especially if you ask them what church they belong to. Where do you go to church?
Yeah.
Well, you don't even have to ask that. All you have to ask is, where are you at in your faith, or where are you at? And all of a sudden you're going to get, well, I go to this church. And unfortunately, that's how we get labeled.
Yeah.
I think is
we love labels. I'm not sure why, but when we talk about religion, really I see the same thing happening in religion, quote unquote,
mm-hmm.
that we see like in politics. You know, you just vote for your party. You know, it doesn't really matter who it actually is or what they actually stand for. Just what party do you belong to? That's how we operate today, and it shouldn't operate that way.
It shouldn't be that way, because I look at where the people stand, and if they've been in office, what they have voted for. You know, because they can say one thing, but their actions is something else. But you had stated about when faith, you know, doing the difference between faith and religion.
Mm-hmm.
We know, my belief, I think everybody listening, I hope, believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Everything he made was good. That's what scripture tells us.
And he's standing up there going, oh.
Yeah.
Look what I did.
But I think when you look at, if you look at the definition, especially the Latin, and it's talking about a bond. If you have a bond, you have a relationship. Mm-hmm. There's something there. So all the way back to the beginning, you know, you look at it, I dare say Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So,
and I think that's going to be the first church service ever.
I like the New King James. I mean, the New King James says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because In it, he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Blessed to praise, be happy, but not just be happy. I mean, abundantly happy. Yeah. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed. I mean, that is extremely happy, pleased with, filled with strength. If it's filled with strength, where do we go for our strength?
Mm-hmm.
We go to God. All right. So I think from the very beginning, he creates religion or a faith, you know, puts it in our heart because we have to worship. That's, I think all of that in the beginning started out that way. You know, it was all intertwined before man got hold of it. So I think that's where we kind of start from. But then, and even a couple other verses, Genesis 3:8-9, says, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, saying to him, where are you? Now this is after the fall, and they realize they're naked and they're hiding and they're ashamed. Mm-hmm. But to me, if you look at this, and I think some people miss this, this is how religion is supposed to be. This is a personal relationship.
Relationship.
Yeah. It's not a system,
right,
as man has turned it into. This is a personal relationship. It's like a faith. You know, faith. My faith has me believing in God. And my trust, you know, it's just all part of that building on a relationship.
Keyword trust.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just like, you know, if anyone who's listening, if you're in a marriage, there should be a certain level of trust there in that marriage because of that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly how it is with God. You've got that relationship. You've got that connection. You've got that trust. You're walking with him and walking in step with him. And I've just put up the secular definition of faith, because of course we can go to the scripture and read that, but even in the dictionary, the faith says complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So when we talk about putting our faith in God, way more than just a system or a set of rules and do's and don'ts, or, you know, this is how you wear your clothes and this is how you do this. You know, it's, do you have this relationship?
It's a relationship, but even because you're talking about the rules of the do's and don'ts, because you hear that all the time. Mm-hmm. Oh, the Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts. Well, no, it helps you with your relationship. That's what this book should do. If Danny wants you to wear a certain, because we were talking about this last week or week before, a certain cologne, certain shirt, certain clothes, you're going to do that because
as a result of the relationship.
Yeah, as a result, not because she's put her foot down, which I'm sure you would still go along with it, but
because I want to.
Yes.
Because I want to not only honor her, but I also want to build that relationship even stronger.
And see, we see a difference in the relationship still in Genesis. Look at Genesis 4:3-4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord regarded Abel with his offering because Cain came with the wrong heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the relationship there is not so much what he brought, it was the way you brought it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, that's part of I think the inherent need to worship. You know, I think man is born with an inherent need to worship. So,
yeah, you see that through archaeology, and you see that with every tribe and every culture across the planet, that they are worshiping something.
Mm-hmm.
And not just long, long ago. I mean, it's across the planet. Every culture that we've ever discovered or even have today, they are worshiping something.
Mm-hmm.
And even, you know, there might be people who argue that today of like, well, no, I'm an atheist. I don't worship anything. Well, you got to be careful, because we can still worship things or worship careers or worship money or worship all kinds of other things.
Well, and then even with that in man's heart, where it's born in the innate need to worship. Like you're saying, you can worship something if you're not careful. Look at Paul in Athens,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's a fear of the unexplained, which kind of drives people in one direction or another.
Absolutely.
Acts 17:23, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. Acts 14:11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice saying, in Laconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus, Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen, garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to the crowds, which, of course, is getting into Greek mythology
yeah,
to a point.
But you see that they naturally started elevating man.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, let's just call it like it is. We do that today. We elevate man. We put
yep.
man on a pedestal, whether it's athletes that we can celebrate and put them at
Sunday?
The top. Yeah, Super Bowl or Olympics, or whether it's a politician or whether it's an artist or a musician or a singer. You know, we put them up on this pedestal, this platform, and we literally worship them. You think of the screaming thousands of fans that, you know, I've heard people say that they were at some kind of backstage thing or some VIP access. And this particular person told me, yeah, it was a boy band. We'll let it remain nameless. But they said, I wasn't even really a fan, but I got connections to go. And I cannot explain it. I don't know why. But when they walked into the room, I started crying. No joke. This is what they confessed. They said, you know, you're in a room full of people and they start going nuts and everybody's got their cameras out and everybody's screaming. And she said, I couldn't help it. I just started crying when they came into the room. It's amazing that in our hearts, we just start to elevate man. And that's a dangerous thing.
Well, very dangerous. But, you know, that's also when you look at how religion evolved,
mm-hmm.
and I think that's the only time you're going to hear me talk about something evolving, is when man is at the root of it. Humanism, you know, the first humanism.
Yes, what? I've got this. I'm so glad you said this. Okay. My peeps, I'm reading World Religion and Cults. It's by Bodie Hodge and Roger Patterson. There is a quote here. Thank you for using that word, elevate. There's a quote here about the man's religion, that is humanism, in its broad sense, is opposed to the truth of God's word at its most fundamental level. Yet many religions that elevate man's ideas to the ultimate level often teach that they are in accord with God and his word in any way or other. But we must be discerning and compare those beliefs to the 66 books of God's word. Only by standing on the authority of God's word, the 66 books of the Bible, will we be able to ascertain when men's ideas and religious philosophies are being elevated to be greater than God's revealed religion.
Okay, go back up a little bit further. You said in accord with God and his word?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, that brings me to the first point of humanism.
Well, hot dog.
Genesis 3:5. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That's Satan tempting Adam and Eve, saying, here, you can be like God. You want another one where you don't have somebody tempting, apparently? Genesis 11:4, the Tower of Babel. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves,
oops,
lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Man has to exalt himself, lift himself up in attempt. And either he's promoting himself to God or to other people, or trying to make himself feel better to some degree for whatever reason.
Yeah. We naturally do that. Yet we see, like in John 3:30, he says, he, referring to Christ, must increase and I must decrease. That's a hard thing to learn. You got to drill that into our brains and drill it into our hearts. Also, just to kind of piggyback, Nancy, on what you were reading there, it made me think of Romans 1:25. It says that they exchanged the truth
for a lie.
Yep, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. We've already.
Can we get a who holler?
We can get a hand raise on that one.
Touchdown.
Oh.
Touchdown. Oh, that's funny.
You see what I did there? That was a sports joke, people.
That's a sports. here's a question. What's behind the evolution or the elevation? I mean, is it always man?
I'd say sometimes. I wouldn't say every time. I would say sometimes it would be the deceiver, and sometimes it's just man's heart.
Well, let's go to Scripture, because that's where we know. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they have never known, to new gods that have come recently and whom your fathers had never dreaded. King James has never feared. You know, I think sometimes when you look at Scripture, you look at the church you grew up in, sometimes I think a lot of it can be, okay, I don't want to do this anymore because, you know, this is where I'm at in my life. And to me, this seems okay, so let's kind of change the rules a little bit. But who's putting that thought process in their head to try to separate them from God? Even if he can't affect their salvation, they can affect their walk.
Yeah. Well, and to think, too, without that relationship, like we're talking about, you're going to get bored if it's just religion. But if it's just, let's use this analogy, if it's just a car, you get tired of that car, you get bored of it, and you want to put add-ons and accessories, or you want to upgrade to a newer car, you're always wanting to look for what's next. But in that relationship with God, it never grows old because you never stop growing. He's constantly showing you more. He's constantly revealing more of himself. And as you grow in that relationship, it keeps you on that edge of your seat. You're constantly just falling more in love with him. You don't get bored and say, okay, well, I'm ready to invent a new God now. But if it's just religion, and if it's just a, you know.
Well, I think that's the issue with people that, I mean, we've all heard the phrase, the CEO Christian.
Yeah.
And you can even say the ones that attend every week that they don't have their Bible with them. They're not taking notes. They're not doing anything except going to church, being seen, and then come Monday morning, you know, that's the last time they pick up their Bible was when they moved from the car, you know, from the church to the car, from the car to the house, and then it sits on that same spot till Sunday morning.
Yeah, and then they're just doing, you know, here's another quote from this book. It said, they're paying lip service to God's word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but then change it to conform to their man-made religious system or whatever system they're following, either rewriting it, reinterpreting, or otherwise using it to attack the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when we think of the CEO Christian, and if anybody's not heard of that, that's the Christian and Easter only Christian that we used to poke fun a little bit, but when we think about even just those that are there the week to week, we got to be careful that we don't have what I call the Moses effect, where we're just living out our faith through the guy on the platform. You know, because just like the Israelites did there in Exodus, they said, Moses, you go talk to God, and then you just come back and tell us what
tell
we
us, what, tell us what
instead of us having that personal relationship, and God wants to be personal. We see that. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means he had a relationship with those people. And then we see it again, Acts 24:14. says, I worship the God of our fathers. And he's talking about the way being Christ. And all this. So it's very relational. Everything's very relational.
Well, and that's when you were talking about living it through the man on the platform, that brings up the next two verses that I had in mind, which was Revelations 19:20, and the beast was captured and with the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. So if they're not talking and pointing to Christ every single day from that pulpit, if they're not really saying, look, get this relationship, mine's not going to help you. You got to have that. If they're not talking about that and they're not pointing to God every Sunday or whatever day you're going to church, then you need to be looking for a different church or something, because Romans 1:25, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, someone can sit there and say that creature, they're talking about Satan or something else, but that's also man.
Mm-hmm.
You can serve another man, just like you were talking about a while ago with the concerts and the boy bands and the football and the politicians and the rock stars. The list is endless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're serving the created instead of the creator, that's where the issue. If you're having a relationship with the created instead of the creator,
you know, and you said that what you just said brings me back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply the teaching for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths."
Yeah. So we get more focused on one personality or a person or a leader, again, the Moses effect, instead of getting focused on Christ himself. And yeah, think about Paul. Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians. He says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Peter. Still another says, I follow Christ. And then he says, this is chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided?
No.
And so he's talking about this whole idea of, like, you know, we're following these different people. We get focused in on that when we should all be looking to and following Christ. We all follow one person, that is the anointed one, our Messiah and Savior.
And I think that's the, when you look at religion, taking it away from a relationship, and you are putting it in a system of beliefs at that point, which we'll get more into that in a minute, but when you have that system of beliefs and you are building groups of people that believe the same way you do, then you start breaking off into denominations and different belief systems that support the way you feel about something.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless if it's true or not, it's a dividing issue, which is exactly what Satan wants. That's what the world wants. That's what culture wants. They want. I mean, you look at the world today, good grief, look at all the chaos that's out there.
Yeah.
And people, I mean, it's the political parties try to make more chaos. It's just ridiculous. You know, but when you start talking about a false religion, I think one of them that you really have to be careful of, because we're talking about demons and worshiping demons, Leviticus. You have to be always, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch. So the profane, the name of God, of course, Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done to their gods, for even burn their sons and daughters to the fire, to their gods. Second King, you deal with the king of Moab. Saw the battle was going against him, took 700 swordsmen to break the king of Edom, but they could not. He took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, Baal, you know, Baal we see from Judges to Numbers. But when you start doing a little bit of research on these false gods, then you come to find out, especially if you look at demonology, you know, Baal is, he's one of 17 princes of hell. He's the first ranked and principal over the East. He is the number one assistant to Satan, and that is the source on that is the book Israelite Religion and Biblical Theology. You know, when you look at Moloch, you know, that's the demon of abortion. It's when you look at all of these things, and you can look today and see how these things have progressed over time, we're still worshiping these idols or these demons,
or at least falling into the trap of their message. And even actually the, you know, you mentioned abortion, things like that, but even back to the child sacrifice, a lot of people don't realize that that's actually still going on today in some areas of Africa.
Oh yeah.
Where the witch doctors and some of these people are actually doing child sacrifices because they believe that it'll add years to their life. That is still going on today in parts of Africa. And so you've got everything from that still going on today to, like we were just mentioning, falling into these messages of abortion and these other things that we're listening to the wrong voice.
Well, and besides the child sacrifice and abortion, and even in the middle there, because we were just talking about the king of Moab, and think about people that sell their children. I mean, just so they can get drugs. And I don't care what they sell them for, whether it's for sex or just whatever it is. They are sacrificing that child. That's still a sacrifice, in my opinion, and that's happening here in this country. You know, 2 weeks ago in Alabama, a lady got arrested selling a child. And just to support a crack habit. But, you know, you had mentioned earlier about the us worshiping men, authorities, you know, we the political divide, whether it's bands, rock, the political ish, Revelation 13:14 talks about the dragon, and it's understood as the devil and the beast as the Antichrist. But you look at the work behind the scenes of why we are putting men or man on a pedestal. And that's the driving force between that. 13:14 says, and they worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is it? Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Acts 12:21, on appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to him. And the people were shouting the voice of a God and not a man. I mean, scripture's showing that we're going to put people on a pedestal, whether they deserve it. You know, I think the only people we ought to be lifting up, and we shouldn't be lifting them up to worship, but we should be lifting them up in prayers, is people that are in a position of power of sorts. You know, I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl.
I did.
You realize Nick Foles is in seminary right now. And he's, you know, he's already said, I will leave football just so I can be a preacher. He wants to be a youth pastor. So, and then one of his receivers is also looking to be a missionary in the next couple of years. People like that are in a position of influence, we should be praying for them that they're not turned or led astray or pushed off because they have so many things, you know, coming at them. Anyway, getting into the false religion, you know, we've already talked about the man-made traditions, myths, philosophies. Lots of scripture that backs that up. We've already talked about Timothy, but 1 Timothy 1:4, nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I think a lot of times we're out there looking for stuff, you know, because we always talk about people are looking for answers. And I've always said, if we are not there to help them find the answer, the world will answer for them.
Yeah.
They'll give them, I mean, it may be false answers. It may be fake answers. It may be deception, but
we're happy as long as we get an answer.
Yeah.
But, and talking about, you know, putting people on a pedestal, I just had to check my references here. Acts 10:25-26, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it sounds like he's doing a good thing here. It's out of respect, but Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I am only a man myself. And then it also made me think of Revelation 19:10, where John's experiencing
falls
this
at the feet
this
of the
vision.
Angel.
Yeah,
yes.
And he falls at the feet of this angel, and it says that he began to worship him. But the angel said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. So you just think about that. We're all just men and women.
Mm-hmm.
None of us are above the other. You know, we might have a more important job or we might get paid more, but we're still just man.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you're a celebrity or an athlete or a politician, you're no different than the person on the street. We're just man. And then even to think about this, like, you know, we would think, oh, well, you know, the angels must be so far above us, but they're not actually.
No, they're not.
They're not.
Well, you would think when Jesus came on the scene,
mm-hmm.
you would think he would be able to set things straight. You would think with, especially when you read God's word, you know, sometimes I sit there and go, wow, what are y'all thinking? Can you not see this? But at the same time, has God allowed them to see it? Number one. Number two, has the deceiver kept people deceived, couldn't see it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a more practical answer.
Yeah.
But you look at it today, we have basically four types of religion. You have atheism, humanism, polytheism, and monotheism. I say we have two. The way I look at it, we have two. Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis had said this once, but there's God and not God.
Hmm.
You know, that simple. I mean, it's either of God or it's of man or some other entity. But even look at the Christian denominations. Let's get into the denominations a little bit.
Yeah,
I mean,
definitely something we need to talk about.
You have, you saw the chart. I mean, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different denominations that all claim Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, a polite definition of denominations is the fact that they're taking a stance or interpreting doctrine and not the primary doctrine, because there is some non-negotiable doctrine, which is Christ alone and faith mm-hmm. alone. But then you have other doctrines that are secondary and third level doctrine. And that's where a lot of people start reading into it. But the issue, when you look at Christ, you look at his main thing was coming to save us. But mm-hmm. you look at what he did.
Mm-hmm.
He came to unite, not to divide. He came to call the church. You know, he's going to come and call it home one day.
Mm-hmm.
But he said right here, this is the church. You are, you know, this is your, I'm your, you're my bride.
Yeah.
and he's trying to unite to a point.
And I love that he broke barriers.
Mm-hmm.
Every barrier there was to break, he broke it. You know, I mean, he hung out with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, the religious people faulted him for that. Why does your teacher, you know, eat with such scum? But he would not only eat with the scum and the fishermen and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, but he would also hang out with the Pharisees and go to their house as well.
Well, you said he hung out with the scum.
Oh, mean, wow. Ooh.
I mean, hey, we're going to talk about...
Oh, you bad boy.
If we're going to talk about false teaching, you know.
But that's just it. You know, he was breaking every barrier.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I mean, we've got to look at this, that Jesus himself prayed for the unity of his followers and the unity of his believers. It's mm-hmm. John chapter 17.
Yep.
He's praying for the disciples. And then he continues in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not only for these that are with me, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Mm-hmm. That's you and that's me and everybody listening. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Mm-hmm.
Think of how heavy that is right there. He's praying that we would be united as one so that the world will believe.
And that is the danger, one of the dangers of denominations.
Right.
Because it separates us and let's not even say the way left or the way right, but and then even in the middle, all across the board,
mm-hmm.
it separates us. And it allows, in a way, it allows false teaching or false mm-hmm. interpretations to come into, because you look at how many times from Reformation to here, because I think we had 7 churches at the time of Paul and Peter. There were 7 churches that are listed in different countries. But then you have from that point fairly quickly from spreading out, it went to 20, but they were all of the same mm-hmm. belief, all of the same tradition, all of the same goal of worshiping God.
They were all following the way.
And then
in the New Testament,
then all of a sudden you start having all these meetings and all mm-hmm. these, oh, we got to set this straight. We got to get this right. We got to decide what this means. And instead of just taking God at his word,
mm-hmm.
then they start trying to put doctrine to it. And I do agree that they had to, because you had lots of people that were saying, you know, they didn't deny Christ as the Son of God, but they denied him as God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they didn't believe in the Trihead. So if you don't believe in God as a Trihead, then you're not listening to what Jesus said. And to me, that group is not part of a Christian group.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we fall into these dangers so easily, because you look at any high school
mm-hmm.
and we just naturally clump up with other people who are like us, you know, whether it's the same personality type or the same way that they dress or the same music that they listen to, you know, so we automatically fall into these cliques
mm-hmm.
and from being my experience as a youth pastor, these cliques are so unhealthy. That was one of the main things that I was constantly trying to tear down, and it took a lot of work. But it's beautiful when you start to achieve it and you start to see the cliques mesh
and
interweave.
Is there a way to either break the clique or to get them to mesh, like you were just saying? Is there ways of doing that?
We have to realize it's not about us. That's
can you get a,
you have to get past yourself, really. You have to get past yourself and start seeing other people the way God sees them.
Right.
You have to realize that person who doesn't look like me, doesn't talk like me, doesn't like the things that I like,
mm-hmm.
doesn't listen to the same music, they don't wear the same brand of clothes, that's my brother. When you can start identifying people who are different from you as your brother and your sister, that will change the way that you begin to engage them and interact with them. And when, you know, talk about the denominations, like you think I had to check and make sure this is my hunch, but in Judaism, depending on who you ask, there's 3 or 4 main kinds of Judaism.
Yes.
There's three main kinds of Islam. And then, of course, in the Christian realm, there's like six broad categories. But then in each of those categories, there's literally thousands.
Oh, yeah.
It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But then yet you see that Christ's desire for us was to be united. And the problem, it's not so much the problem that, oh, hey, you're clumping up with people that you like. The problem, like you said, is we easily slip into some false teaching, or what I see is we start reading a certain denominational teaching into Scripture instead of letting Scripture interpret itself and tell us what we need to think.
And following Scripture, I mean, because you look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You can't, if you start trying to say, okay, this is what this says, and have nothing to back it up. I mean, because every scripture, you should be able to go through here and find three or four references to back up what you're saying and what God's telling you, because he will show you the different beliefs. I mean, when we started talking a while ago, we didn't put out one verse. We've had several verses that he brings up. You know, it's not what we say, it's what God says. You know, but see, that goes back to the religion. I think if we take religion out of it, forget about the denominations, because I think there are severe dangers in the denominations of the lack of unity, the division, the false teachings, the interpretations that can come in from man. And it prevents them from finding the truth. But it also gets in the way of what we really need focus on, which is the relationship and true worship. Because true worship should be all of our goal.
Yeah.
I don't care what church you drive down the road to, if they're not looking for a true relational worship with God, you need to keep driving down the road. I mean, true worship is not about rules and regulations. It is about the heart.
Right.
You know,
and that was constantly Jesus' message. He was constantly preaching that. It's not about the rules. It's about the heart. It's not about the rules. It's about the heart. I think it's so interesting. Like, to me, when I look at what Jesus did and what he accomplished and everything that he taught, and then you start looking at the book of Acts and everything that they continue, they're continuing Jesus's message. And you notice that they're even specifically targeting Jews and bringing Jews to know the way of Christ. Verse here is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then it even talks about, it's Acts 18 and I believe Acts 17, that it talks about using the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament there, to prove with accuracy that Christ is the Savior and the Messiah. So all these things. So in my mind, basically that I say all that to say this, that Judaism is supposed to be done. It's supposed to be gone. We're all supposed to be followers of the way. It's not about Christian or Jew. It's, do you follow Christ?
Yeah.
Are you following God? And even Paul says, just a couple more verses to quote, I believe it's Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Galatians 3, I love this, Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. You are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
See, and that's unity, not
yes.
division. It's unity, bringing
right.
everybody together. But that also shows why this is true worship is of the heart. I mean, go back to what Jesus said in John 4:20.
Yes. Yes.
You know, our fathers worshiped on the mountains. And this is when he was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. But you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Okay. She's sitting there going by, okay, here's what the old rules are. Mm-hmm. And this is what y'all say. How dare you talk to me? You know, y'all don't have anything to do with us. But then Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Mm-hmm. We worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, when you look at that, going back to which exact words? But the hour is coming and not here. True worship will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He is seeking such people. Again, they're going all the way back. What we've been talking about, a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
He is seeking that relationship, not just a bow down relationship, but he is seeking a personal relationship with each person. Everywhere through scripture, you see this.
Yeah.
But, and that also, in my mind, that's also the difference between idols and false religions or other odd things you want to call it. Why God alone is worthy of the worship, because because he wants that personal relationship. It's not just about what we do for him. It's everything there. Yes, we're going to worship him, but he's also our provider.
Mm-hmm.
He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our strength. He is our everything.
Yeah.
But we rely on him. So, yes, we should be worshiping, but at the same time, it is about a relationship.
Yeah.
It's not a, let's go by the rules. Here's mm-hmm. here's the layout of service today. This yeah. is what service is, or this is what worship is.
And I like even the first part of that there where he says, there's a time coming when you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's going to be in heart and in spirit. And so to think about that, he's saying it's not going to be limited to this location.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not. And again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying
no,
to say
No, but we're
anything.
Going to step on toes.
But to kind of put a little illustration to that, you think of the Jews that are religiously going to the Wailing Wall because they believe that's as close to God as they can get, because that's where the temple once stood.
Mm-hmm.
God is not confined to that stone wall sitting there in Jerusalem. He's everywhere, and he wants that relationship with you and me. And it says that all believers, everyone who accepts Christ, he pours out the Spirit. You receive his Spirit in you. He's not stuck in a wall. He's not stuck in a church building that we show up to on Sunday morning and think, okay, cool, God is here. Well, God's also in your car, and God's in your house, and he's in your workplace, and he's in the street with you when you're ministering to people. He's everywhere that you go. If you've got that relationship with them, and then it's not just that religion.
We can't even begin to do all of the scriptures that show this. But just real quick, worship is, I mean, when we talk about places, worship is chosen by God. When you look at it, 1 Chronicles 21:18, 2 Chronicles 7:15, Deuteronomy 14:23, Genesis 22:2, Deuteronomy 12:13. And then once you see this, there is nothing that breaks down. Every place you're going to do a worship, it's not a building that is a sacred place. It's wherever you are worshiping God. That is a sacred place. And that's scriptural. That's Deuteronomy 12:5 Exodus 3:12, Deuteronomy 26:2. Why didn't they realize this in the Old Testament? Because they weren't looking at God's word. They were looking at a system. 1 Samuel 1:3, 1 Samuel 1:28. This talks about every place we worship is going to be a sacred place because God made it that way. Mm-hmm. Worship in a tent is sacred. Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That's in a tent, in canvas, not a fancy brick building that we have now. Also, you have Exodus 29:42, Exodus 33:10, Leviticus. Then it talks about the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, it is. There's 11 pieces of scripture that they talk about. And then in a synagogue. Yes, Jesus stood up in a synagogue. What about worship in homes? Daniel 6:10, Matthew 6:6, Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15. The earthly location is unimportant. We just said that in John 4:20. Also, Genesis 24:26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He was just out. Genesis 47:31. I mean, it doesn't matter where. It just matters being in that relationship.
Right. I like this 2 Samuel chapter 7. David here sitting, King David sitting in his palace, and the Lord had given him peace from all his enemies around him. Then David said to Nathan the prophet, "Look, I am living in a palace made of cedar wood, but the ark of God is in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do what you must do what you want to do because the Lord is with you." But that night, the Lord spoke his word to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Will you build a house for me to live in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until now, I have not lived in a house. I have been moving around all this time with a tent as my home. As I have moved with the Israelites, I have never said to the tribes whom I command to take care of my people, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" He's not demanding the cathedrals or the, you know, the nice sanctuaries or these things. He just wants to be with us.
Yep.
He just wants to dwell with us in our presence. He wants that relationship.
As we said, God, we worship God the Father. We also worship God the Son. Because he is. I mean, you look at 14:33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Mm-hmm. And notice he did not stop them.
No, he did not.
Compared to the angel that says, whoa, no, don't do that. When they worship Jesus, and this happened on multiple occasions, he never stopped them.
I mean, look at the fact that angels worship God. You have Psalm 103:20, "Blessed the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." Where is that one? Isaiah 30. Because that's the one I want to say 30. Because this is the one that I really like. Yeah, that's rebellious people.
Which we still are.
Yeah. But I can't think of it right now. Isaiah, I know it's Isaiah, but it was the Sephram. I cannot think what verse.
Six Wings Angel.
Yeah, the Sephram, because they worshipped. I mean, that was what he was holy, 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 is what he was called. But he was even covering his eyes because it was just too much.
Well, two were covering his eyes.
Yeah,
two wings.
Were covering his feet, and two to fly with.
Mm-hmm. I cannot remember where that is at right now in scripture, but
yeah, I didn't realize what you're looking for.
Yeah,
you know what I'm.
But where they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy!"
Yes, yeah. Yes. Lord God Almighty.
I want to say it's 30, but I don't think that.
Isaiah 6:3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory."
You said 6:3,
and then also Revelations 4:8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Mm-hmm. See, the angels are worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be worshiping angels. Matter of fact, angel worship is forbidden. Yep. Exodus 20, verse 3.
Yep. And just to note on that, you know, earlier you were referencing worshiping demons. Sometimes I think people forget, or maybe they've not realized, that demons are fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
They're basically just dark angels, is a better way to think of them, that desire that worship.
Because I mean, even look, Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reasons by his sensuous mind. Revelations 19, which you've already got into. Revelations 22, I think you already read that one too, I believe.
Hit it again. I don't know.
Revelations 28:9. Let's see. I am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship the feet of an angel.
Okay. Yeah, that's 19.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's also 20, verse 8. 22, huh. Verse 8.
Okay.
Which, you know, John kind of repeats himself a couple of times anyway, which is fine. That's if he says it twice, it means it's important. Do not worship angels. You know, the other thing, worship should not be mechanical.
Yeah.
You know, how many times have we talked about, you know, going through a system and you got to do this at a set time, this at a set time.
A ritual,
this.
Yeah.
And that's what it becomes, is a ritual,
yeah.
Instead of...
It's not hand washing.
Mm-mm. No.
Again, it goes back to that relationship. I like this. I heard someone else share this with me, so I pulled it up to try to find the source here. But this idea of religion... denominational doctrine, and how we can just kind of get trapped into that. Compare it to this. Earlier I mentioned how we can sometimes read those denominational mindsets into scripture. Chet Atkins, famous guitar player.
Mm-hmm.
Chet Atkins was going to play with the Boston Pops, and the conductor, Arthur Fiedler, asked if he could read music. Chet, who had studied under Segovia, answered, "Yes, sir, I can read music, but I try not to let it get in the way of my picking." You think about that. But we do that. We automatically want to just, you know, give me the piece of paper, give me the printouts, give me the blueprint so I can just follow along. And Chet had this mindset in music of, no, I just want it to be this real organic thing. I don't want to be limited to what's on paper.
Mm-hmm.
So just like our relationship with Christ, it needs to be this real organic thing, not limited to what somebody else has planted into our brains, but we can.
But see, that goes into the heart, you know, preparing the attitude for proper worship, whether it's just reading, you know, as you've talked about, part of your day is just sitting there listening to God. Mm-hmm. You prepare yourself properly by doing that worship. You have to prepare yourself. I mean, you know, I think you and I talked about, I know Mike and I have talked about, you know, people be driving to church arguing, but right. The minute you walk in the door, everything's fine.
Yep.
When you haven't prepared your heart, because there are issues you need to deal with before you walk in that door,
mm-hmm.
into the presence of God.
Yeah.
Whether that presence is at your house or outside, wherever it is, you need to prepare yourself. First Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself and then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Matthew 2 talks about the them falling down at the feet of Jesus worshiping, and I believe that was the wise men. But there's several places, but we have to do it, you know, our whole heart. Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That's part of the proper attitude, is all of this is his.
Yeah.
He's given us all.
Yeah.
Why aren't we giving him our all?
And it is that heart thing. Like I said, if to think about coming before the creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
well, see, that's why I was looking at Isaiah 6, because that verse, when you're talking, because we don't get many descriptions of Christ or God. When you are seeing where he's exalted up here, where even his angels are covering his eyes,
yeah,
that is a powerful God.
Yeah.
And why are we coming in at anything less than our best? I mean, we should be groveling on our feet because we have, this is an awesome God. He created the world with a breath. He created us by pushing a little dirt together and going.
Yeah. But we miss that and we forget that. And so we just step into a building and think, okay, let's play a couple of songs. So I can go, you know, and also if we started as Christians, if we started really taking that to heart and thinking about, I want to step into the presence of God. I want to step before the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And think of that imagery there. If you're in medieval times, if you were in the courts of the throne room, if the king is present, you know, you're bowing down. You're not making eye contact. You know,
you are prostrate on the floor.
Yeah.
Your face is down until your name is called or your chin is lifted up.
So how much more so the God of the universe? But we don't carry ourselves that way, and we don't have that heart like that. And I think about, you were talking about having your heart right to come into that presence. You know, I don't know the verse reference, but where it talks about if you come to give your offering and you've not forgiven your brother, go and get right with your brother,
mm-hmm.
then come back, because we don't want to have any impure thing in our heart. I think of Psalms 139, where David prays, "Search me, God, and know every anxious thought, know every offensive way in me." And then,
and
of course,
cleanse me.
Cleanse me. Yes, purify me. And then Romans 12, just to drop it, the hammer here, knock it home. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship."
Uh-huh. I like Hebrews to end. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart."
Yes.
"In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil consciousness." We're evil.
Mm-hmm.
God cleanses us. "And our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful."
Yeah.
We've
had a lot of good scripture tonight. It's good.
This is, yeah, this, well, and that was one of the, religion can either be a dividing thing or a uniting thing. And it should be, if you are coming from here,
mm-hmm.
it should be uniting.
Yeah.
It should be, but now, this was just one little example. On December 20th, 1995, American Airlines jet crashed into a mountainside in Colombia, killing 159 passengers. Months later, airline officials determined that the cause of the crash was an error by the flight captain and a mix-up in communication coordinates. According to Reuters, Flight 965 approached Cali Airport. From the north, the control tower radioed to the flight captain that he was to fly a straight path over the Roseau navigational radio beacon near the airport. So the captain punched in the letter R on the onboard computer, which he assumed would cause the autopilot to fly toward the beacon. Unfortunately, there was another radio beacon with a code name that began with the letter R, the Romeo beacon, which was 132 miles to the left and behind the plane at the Bogota airport. The autopilot sent the plane into the wrong beacon with disastrous results. Accuracy and details are essential not only in navigation, also in religion. Punching R for any old religion will not do. You will be headed for disaster if you do not put God in charge.
Yeah.
And also in the pilot seat.
That's why he's in charge.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah, you know, and honestly, like we said, religion gets such a leaves a bad taste. I had a great privilege to travel to Israel a couple of years ago, and it was difficult for me because the whole time I was there, which was only a few days, but you could just sense this heavy, heavy religious oppression that everywhere you look, of course, there's different religions represented there. You know, there's the different quarters there and everything in Jerusalem. So you've got the Jews, you've got the Islam, and then you've got Christians as well. But you just had this sense of just like, ugh, like everybody's just chasing after this religious thing and doing their rituals day in, day out. I mean, you're hearing the calls come over the mosque speakers and you're seeing the Jews going to the wailing wall and all this stuff. And even on the plane, they're getting up at certain times on the flight because it was like an 11 or 13 hour flight. So at certain times they're getting up and doing these things and I'm just like, man, they're missing it.
Mm-hmm.
They're missing it that God has literally stepped into human history to make direct contact, to break all this minutia down, to make it simple as come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's heartbreaking. It's really heartbreaking. It was hard for me to digest. It was hard for me to watch that. And quite frankly, I haven't figured out, like, what do we do about that with the Christian denominations? How do we break those barriers? Because that's something that's been on my heart a lot lately is how could we get it to the point that someone says, what denomination are you? And we look back at them dumbfounded and go, what does that mean? What are you talking about? You know, because you think, like, you know, I've mentioned to you, sometimes I respond to people, you know, they'll ask me, what denomination are you? And I say, I don't know, whatever Peter and John were, you know. But you think about, how could we get Christians to that point that we're not, that the first question we ask is not what denomination or what church you go to, but hey, how are you doing in your walk with Christ?
I think the biggest thing is getting the word out and actually getting this word out and stop the bickering about anything else. You and I had a conversation that you were looking for some answers. You were doing not a revelation study, but that's where you were studying at that particular time. And you were not received well in looking for that, and you had made list of things saying, okay, well, this is for this one, this is for this, so you had scripture backing it up. And really at that point we have to say, okay, you've got to take certain things on faith. Go to God, let God answer that for you. But then at that point I think sometimes we have to keep that to ourselves. If God has shown us a revelation that this is what this is, don't be a stumbling block for somebody else, because somebody, they may believe, oh no, this one is the right way. And they're, it's one of those things that God through the Holy Spirit will answer that question for us. But I think too many times people look, I think the denominational, they look for a reason to divide and say, look, you want to be a part of us. But I think that's also a business model. I think once we get out of the business model of it and get into the relation model of it, it's going to change.
You know, you were talking about, I have some Jewish friends and studying Revelations, the whole book a couple of years ago. You know, we're not to know that awe moment. We're not supposed to know everything, but scripture tells us in Romans 11:25, it says, so that you will not be conceited, brothers. I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, but a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. You know, and also, you know, we have, I personally have studied about the hardening of heart. You know, it's not just God putting blinders on them or a hardening of heart. We do that too. You know, if we don't want to know something, you know, if somebody doesn't agree with us, they're not going to persuade us. And, you know, we just agree to disagree. It's that hardening of heart. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care if you're right, you're wrong, or what God you choose or what you believe in. You know, that's not for me, you know, and that's your own, your heart. It comes down to a heart issue.
Yeah, you talked about, you know, even if we disagree, to not be that stumbling block. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Also, all the verses before that, I might end up reading too much here, but starting at verse 1, Romans 14, as for the one who is weak in his faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes this, one person believes that. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Just that whole idea. Let's all focus on Christ. Let's all chase after that. Let's all pursue this relationship with him. And yeah, there's going to be things that, because we're constantly growing and learning too.
I mean
the things that I think and believe now are drastically different than what I thought 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and even a few months ago.
Yep.
You know, we're always growing and learning.
I think we're going to grow. I think we're going to get discernment. I think each time we study the Bible, the first time we go through, we're going to pick up this little nugget and this little nugget.
Well,
and
that
then
happens all
go
the time.
Back through and you're like, ooh. He shows you something else.
Adds another layer.
And he's building on that foundation. And,
yeah.
And I mean, you look at the world today, you have meat eaters, you have vegetarians, you have everything in between. If they are happy with that, you know, and if they want to look at scripture saying, well, you know, we really don't need to eat meat. Okay. That's fine.
And you think about that. Okay, that's fine. As long as you're getting the nutrients you need, cool.
That's it.
You know? Yeah, we might disagree on this part or that part, but as long as you're getting the right nutrients, as long as you're getting Christ as your foundation.
Exactly.
Cool.
But also, it's not just only you're growing in your knowledge. And
yeah.
I had one of my teaching leaders say this, and it just, she put everything so much in perspective. It says, if you grow in knowledge, you become a student, but if you grow in faith, you become a disciple.
Yep.
Now, I'd much rather. I always want to learn. I want to learn more. I'm reading, and I've got three other books I've got to read here about religious and cults and all that stuff. You know, I said, yes,
are you joining
a
cult?
A Jesus freak.
But you think about that idea of growing and learning. We have to be open and willing too.
Yes.
Because you think, just like, you know, I've run into plenty of people that they want to just hold so tightly to, no, this is what, you know, my doctrine says or my denomination says or my pastor says. And so we're not willing to just look and listen, to look at scripture for what it says and to listen to God's leading, that we close everything else down. I think that's why, especially as Christians, we have to be open-minded. You know, we get a lot of criticism. Atheists say that we're so closed-minded. I have to agree. We Christians can be very closed-minded. We have to be open-minded and say, you know what? Here's what I believe and here's my stance, but I'm willing to look at it from another perspective to make sure and to see what does Scripture say about it.
I was going to say, I don't know if I would say open-minded.
To examine ourselves.
I will examine myself. I will examine what God's Word says, but I'm not going to... Like if somebody brings in the gospel according to Bartholomew, I'm not going to read that because I know it was written in the 200s. So it wasn't, and it's not Christ focused. So I don't need to read that one, but you do need to be open to certain things. But at the same time, I think part of when we say closed-minded, we're talking about our reaction to somebody else also.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings into mind James 1, verse 26. If anyone he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Going back to an atheist or some of the other people, look, all you can do is share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's up to, it's between them and God, and God working on his heart or not working on his heart, because God may not call him. Okay. Time to put the bridle in, because we can't force what we have faith in on him. We can only share it because mm-hmm. we don't know who God is calling, who he hasn't called. And if you look at true religion as what scripture says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep one unstained from the world. Well, I've already failed on that one because I'm dirty.
unstained from the world. That's good. What translation is that?
That would be ESV.
That's good.
I wanted to see what the New King James is. New King James is unspotted. Those are the two I primarily use because the Message is not a Bible. It's a commentary.
Paraphrase, yeah.
Yep. So anyway, any final thoughts, Nancy? I see you got your finger in that book.
No, I'm just in awe. There's that word again. It's going to be my word for the rest of the week. I think this is awesome.
Okay.
Good topic. Did we cover Genesis to Revelation tonight? and everything in between.
And what's bad is I still have 1, 2, 3. So let's see, that's 6, 7, 13, 4, 17. I have 17 pages of scripture here that I did Ooh. Not get to.
Oh, wow. Enough for a couple more shows there.
Yeah, if we wanted to break down religion a little bit more, but I think we made the point that the point is about Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, it's not about us. It's not about a system, a systematic breakdown of theology. It is about Christ and a relationship with Christ. And that is the only thing is it about.
Yeah.
There's nothing else important. If you think there's something else more important than your relationship with Christ, you are sadly mistaken. Nancy and I were talking earlier this afternoon, and that was one of the things, because you've heard this, people say, well, if it's not important to them, they really don't pay much attention mm-hmm. to it. But the thing is this is so important because this is a matter of life or death, yeah. eternal life or eternal death. It is very important. But it's a relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I can say this too, you know, the Bible tells us that in Romans 5:8, you know, God thinks we're pretty special. God sent his son, but God proves his own love for us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
Who else would have laid down their life for us, knowing that we were dirty rags? And, you know, who else would do that? What other religion would do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's that word again. What other savior would do that?
Well, there is no other savior.
There's not. There's one.
Yeah.
There's only one way, one truth, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So,
Final words, Mason?
You know, I just have this heavy desire to see it go beyond religion, to see it go beyond people just showing up to a service. I want to see people stepping into this relationship and just falling crazy in love with God and just growing in that, growing as a child of God. I want to see that so bad just across our country and across the world.
You know, saying that reminds me of a message I heard today about when Jesus got in the boat of Peter and they had been out fishing all night, and he tells them, let's go out to deep water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter could have said, we've been out doing this, we've caught very little, but he didn't. He said, okay.
Mm-hmm.
He said, now throw your nets on this side now. And the thing is Peter could have done that. Or not done that, could have approached it a different way, but he did it by following exactly what Jesus said and doing it when he said, do it.
Mm-hmm.
And for that, they start pulling the nets up and they're breaking to the point that they have to call over to their partners and mm-hmm. get John and James out there to help. And so they're overloading the boats to the point that they are sinking almost. Why? All because they listened to Christ. They did not do it their way. They followed what they were told to do. That is what this book tells us to do. Go and worship in heart and spirit. I will give you the Holy Spirit to guide you, to teach mm-hmm. you, to lead you. And too often we're not willing to let go and do it His way. We want to do it our way. Or the way the world says, or the way this person says it, instead of following what God says when He says do it. He wants to bless us. Now, Peter was not a disciple at this point. When this started happening, do you realize what Peter said to him? I am not worthy to be in your presence. Get out of my boat. I am a sinner. It's like... But the blessings that Christ gave him that day and the others that he was going to call as disciples, that blessing is for everybody if they are willing to get in that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like you. That's what I want people to understand. That blessing is there. And that's not a health or wealth type of perspective. This is a blessing. Do you want a blessing? Then you got to get in a relationship. You got to get off the sideline and get in with Him and get in that boat, because He will use you wherever you are. He will use you in the job you're at, but you got to give Him that job and mm-hmm. you got to obey Him at that job, and you have to try to share with others if you want to receive a blessing.
It's a surrender.
Mm-hmm.
To surrender, like you said, it's all of us. We become that living sacrifice.
Yep.
We decrease, He increases.
Exactly.
Yeah. Good.
If you would, would you pray us out?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just worship You right now because of all the things that we've discussed tonight, pointing back to You and how awesome You are, the Creator of this universe. You created us that we could have relationship with You. And God, I just pray for everyone listening and for ourselves included, God, that we would just continue to grow in that relationship. God, that we would just fall more in love with You. God, that we would just explore Your words, explore Your scripture, and take time to listen. And God, that we would just follow Your lead as You guide us through this life, and help us to be that beacon. Help us to be that light and to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with, so that other people can have this relationship with You as well. God, help us to break down barriers. God, that it's not about religion. It's not about denominations, but it's just all about You. Help us to just proclaim that, to shout that so much louder. We love You. We thank You for everything that You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you need any more information about this or have questions, you can email us at info@refugeonthemountain.org. That's info@refugeonthemountain.org. If you have a prayer request or anything else, or you would like to contact us in any way, you can go to refugeonthemountain.org and go to the Connect tab, and you can send us prayer requests. We would love to be praying over you and for you. You can go to About Us, and you can see send different types of communications, encouragement. You can tell us where you are in your walk. I would love to hear from you. Hear how your walk and your relationship with Christ is growing, or if you need help in growing, we would be glad to give you references and opportunities to strengthen that relationship, because my relationship is not going to help you. It is your relationship with Christ that is going to help you. Again, that's at refugeonthemountain.org. Lots of many things. And I got to look Mason in the eye when I ask this. We're supposed to be having a new website come
March 1st.
Okay. Just make sure. I'm not going to put you on the spot. No pressure. No pressure. Look for that.
Yeah,
lots of good stuff in the works. And for the people that have had mobile app outage, we are in the middle of switching apps. So if you try to download anything off of Google Play Store or the Apple App Store, those apps are in the process of being switched out. So come March 1st, you'll get the new apps, which are going through testing right now, and I really like it. Nancy, you were using it today, so great. With that, God bless you. Have a good night.